Well, the word's good. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know what's interesting and amazing is that we focus a lot of times on the things that Jesus did, the miracles, get the play, the healings, the great deliverances. But you know the thing that Jesus did everywhere first in every place that he went was he preached and he taught. He preached and he taught. He preached and he taught. Why? Because it was the delivering of the word that offered people their help. Amen? Many places in the Bible, in the New Testament, you'll see where it says they came to hear and then be healed. Why? Because the hearing brings the faith, and when you get the faith, the promises come. Amen? So the preaching and teaching, the receiving of God's word, it ought to be the highlight of our week. It ought to be the absolute joy and the thing we look forward to the most. Why? Because it's God speaking to us. How does God do things? He's always done things through people on the earth, you know, through men and women. And so I'm not God. Obviously, we know that. Thank God. Thank God I'm not God, and thank God you're not either. I'm really glad you're not. I'm really glad I'm not. But anyways, he is, and he speaks through us. And so we're going to come and receive from him. And this is our visitation. This is our visitation from heaven. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, help us this morning. We need words from heaven. We're not here because of the name on the building or the minister behind the pulpit. We're here because of you. We need to hear from you. Not man's plans, ideas, philosophies, or theories. Father, we want words from heaven. And so I thank you when I open my mouth, you'll fill it with words from heaven. Give me boldness. Give me utterance. May I speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but Father, a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And I thank you, Father, that things will be spoken this morning that will bring great blessing to our lives. Bullseyes will be hit in each person's heart. And what I mean by that is I'm going to say things specifically that pertain to people's situations and circumstances. And Father, it'll be a supernatural way that they understand and know that you're speaking to them, that you love them, that this is a safe place where they can come and hear from heaven. So Father, we give you the glory, we give you the praise for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, if you would you go to Mark chapter 5 and verse 25. This is part 6 of our faith series. And thankfully, we have these services archived online. And so if you want to go back and refresh or hear them for the first time, you can go on there and check those out. And we're glad for the archives because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing. It's not just a one-time thing. It's hearing and hearing is how faith comes. And so Mark chapter 5 and verse 25, we're going to read down through this story and get to where we need to go here. I'm not going to do a lot of review. We're in part 6. It would take forever. And so we're just going to dive off here and go forward. But it says, there was a certain woman, verse 25, which had an issue of blood for 12 years. She suffered many things of many physicians, spent all that she had, was nothing better, but rather grew worse. We're talking desperate situation. When she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said unto him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you're asking, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace to be whole thy plague. Praise God. One of my favorite stories in the Bible and the subject of faith. And I love what Jesus said to her in verse 34. I'll tell you, this will kick religion right between the eyes. And religion needs to get kicked between the eyes because religion will hold people down. And we're in it for the spirit of life and the relationship with him. Amen. Jesus didn't say, you better thank your lucky stars I was here today. Right. Jesus didn't say, wow, today was your lucky day. No, he said, daughter, your faith did this. You do know that she was the catalyst for her own healing. Yes, the power of God was there, but the power of God's everywhere all the time. In fact, the Bible said multitudes were thronging him. Well, why were multitudes thronging him? Because multitudes needed something. But Jesus only recognized something going out of him with one person. And then what did he attribute it to? He said, lady, you brought faith. Praise God. But look at what faith can do. Faith can make you whole. And we've been showing you all throughout this series what faith can do, the potential of faith. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, if you can believe. If you can believe, it doesn't hinge on him. Remember, he's a God that says all my promises are yes and amen. He's a God that is ready, willing, and able. He doesn't turn his power switch off. He doesn't turn his love switch off. He doesn't turn his giving switch off. It's always available. Think about salvation. Until a person does something to cooperate and be the catalyst for their salvation, the promise that God is ever ready and willing and able to do for them does not come to pass until the person gets the ball rolling. God's already done his part. Now our part is faith in receiving what God has said. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Notice that all things are possible. Not if God decides to do it. Not if God, your number comes up in a heavenly lottery. No. He said, all things are possible if you can believe. He puts it on you. Why? He says, I'm ready. I'm willing. I'm able to do this, but I need your faith. And there were so many people that went away that day and didn't receive a touch from heaven. I find it amazing that Jesus didn't go to her house. That Jesus didn't say, there's a woman here that's been sick for 12 years. She's been bleeding. She's obviously weak. Male nurse, doesn't have money to provide for herself. Let's part the sea for the crowds. Make way for this lady. No. He just kept going and going and going. And it was her faith that came and took something. Amen. Blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10 verse 46. He cried out to Jesus. And what? Jesus didn't stop. And what happened? Blind Bartimaeus cried even louder and louder. And got his attention and stopped him. And what did Jesus say to blind Bartimaeus? Your faith did this. What about the woman in Matthew 15 that came out of Syrophoenicia, out of the coast there? And she came to Jesus and said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he ignored her. She went to the disciples. The disciples, remember she had a daughter grievously vexed of the devil? The disciples came and said, Master, get her away from us. She's troubling us. And Jesus said what? The healing bread's not for her. Why? She wasn't a Jew. He said, it's for the children. It's wrong to give it to the healing bread to her. And then he called her a dog, didn't he? But guess what? She didn't get discouraged. She didn't leave and go back with her situation. No, she turned her faith switch up, and she said, that's true, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs. And what did Jesus say? Wow, I've not seen such faith. Be it done according as your faith did it. Yeah. We need faith. This stupid idea that religion has taught us that God's going to do whatever God's going to do, and you just got to hope that he shines his happy face on you, and when we just sit on our hands and wait for God to do something. Well, if blind Bartimaeus, the woman with the issue of blood, and the Syrophoenician woman would have sat on her hands, they would have walked away with nothing, and Jesus would have kept right on going. But anybody that wants to come and receive, he says, I've given you the force of faith, and that's what we're learning, praise God. And today we're going to learn about a part of faith that if you don't take care of this, your faith will not work. Hallelujah. It will not work. And we need our faith to work. It is not optional. Your children need your faith to work. Your bodies need your faith to work. Your money needs your faith to work. God will let you live poor. God will let you live sick. God will let you live defeated in mind. God will let you live depressed. And here the whole time, you're his child. You're heaven bound. But if you'll come and cooperate with the word and come in faith, God will also bless you. God will help you. He wants to, praise God. That's why he gave us the force of faith. He cares about us. Hallelujah. And I'm so thankful that he's shown us these things in the word, because we have to be skillful. What do I mean by that? We don't just show up, read the Bible, and play church. No, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, they that hear the word and do it, that sounds like somebody having to do a part and being skillful with what they do. He said, they're like the wise man build their house on the rock, and when the storms come, floods come, rains beat against it, that house stands. But he says the person that hears the word and doesn't do it, what's that? That's not being skillful. That's not being skillful. You know, if the kids come up to me and ask me directions of how to do something, and I tell them the directions, and I walk them through the steps, this is how you do it, this is what you do, and they don't do it, that's them not being skillful with the right thing. And the results don't turn out right. And Jesus said, they that hear the word don't do it, are not skillful with what I've said to do. He said, they're like the people that build the house on the sand, and the same storms come, the same floods, the same rain, the same winds beat on that house, but that house falls. There again, not up to Jesus. He says, you can stand or you can fall, but it depends on what you do. And that's what faith is. Faith is our part in getting God to move on the earth. You say, I don't know, Pastor Mike. Well, that's how you got saved. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved. It was God's grace, his mercy, his power. Without it, we can't be saved. But he says it came through your faith. By grace are you saved through faith. Until you hooked up with the plan, you didn't get saved. Praise God. And so I want to show you here something to be skillful with. Look at verse 34. Jesus said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Your faith can make you whole. Aren't you gladness? Aren't you glad? And we want to go forward. We want to go forward in wholeness, don't we? We want to go forward and blessed with our family and our finances and our bodies and our mind and our jobs and having favor and fulfilling God's plan and walking victoriously on this earth. But he said to her, he said, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Look at these next three words. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Can we pull that up in the Amplified, please? Mark 5 and verse 34. The Amplified just brings out the Greek and the Hebrew. What is this? This better not be a spider. Okay, it's not a spider. We're good. I'm going to let it live. I got nervous for a second. It says, go into peace. And look at this, and be continually healed from your and freed from your distressing bodily disease. You can go back to the King James. Think of what Jesus said to her. He said, okay, you got what you came for. But he said, now, if you want to keep going into this wholeness, you have to go into a certain location, and it has to be peace. Yeah. Do you see that there? You know why? Many people's faith doesn't work and they don't have the faith testimonies and they spin their wheels and go around the same mountain of defeat, the same mountain of lack, the same mountain of sickness year after year, because their life is nothing close to looking like the picture of peace. Anxiousness, worried, stressed, frustrated, right? Fearful, all these things that are the exact opposite of peace. People go into it, they wonder, why aren't the promises working? Well, Jesus told her, if you don't go forth in a life of peace, you will not continue to receive what I have for you. And I'm going to show you why here. Go with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, in verse 35. This is why. Now remember, her faith changed her situation. And now Jesus says it can be changed back to the wrong thing if you don't operate in a life of peace. And I'm here to tell you, a lot of Christians don't operate in a life of peace. It is chaos in their life. It is chaos in their mind. It is chaos in their emotions. Well, where's the promises that this pastor's talking about? Well, you better do what Jesus said to do. If you leave this place and you go home into worry, you leave this place and you go home into stress, you leave this place and go home into anxiousness, you leave this place and go home into fear, don't expect the blessings of God when he told you, you need to leave and go in peace. Amen. This is not optional. He said in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, it says, the same day when the evening was come, Jesus said to them, let's go to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, think about this. The boat is full of water. Again, no sailing degree. Didn't go to sailing academy. But I know the boat is not supposed to be filled with water. That is danger zone. It's full of water. What? It's getting ready to sink in a storm. And Jesus, verse 38, was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. Look at that. And they awoke him and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? Here, these professional fishermen who made their life on the water thought they were dead. They were mistaken. They didn't misjudge the storm. And Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said unto them, and I think this is so amazing, people that left everything to follow him, that he's a carpenter, they're fishermen, he spends his life on the dry land, they spend their life on the water. They know what a storm that could take their life looks like. They know. And they thought, we're dead. They said, Master, don't you care? We're dying here. And I love it that Jesus didn't get out. Oh, come here, boys. Oh, come here. No, that's what your flesh and your mind want. But that's not what gets you into what God has for you. You know what gets you into what God has for you? Someone that's willing to stand up and tell you, pull your britches up. Stop acting like you're acting and start doing the word and get into what God has for you. Listen, you don't receive from heaven because of your moaning and groaning. You're grumbling and a whining and a crying, and you because, oh, I've been in this for so long and trying to pull on his heartstrings. It doesn't work. God is a God of his word, and he's obligated to his word. And if he said faith is how you receive, then faith is how you're going to receive. And he got up to the disciples, and he said in a moment when they thought, think about this, they were in a position where they thought they were dead. That's the greatest of the greatest trials. What's worse than that? And your sweet, compassionate Jesus that you want to pet you and stroke you and tell you it's going to be okay, he got up and said, why are you afraid? What do you mean, why are we afraid? Carpenter man, this isn't good. But why would he say to them, why are you afraid? Because he knew something. When tests and trials come, how do we get through tests and trials? Through faith. You do know that 1 John 5 and verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Not your whining. Not because you went to church and are faithful. Not because you think you deserve it. Not because you listen to Jesus music. Not because you watch your language. No, no. He said the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. That's what the Bible says. Kim, why pull it up? 1 John 5 and verse 4. The victory that overcomes the world. What's the world? Throws the test, the trials. And Jesus knew it better than anyone. 1 John 5 and verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. If I'm a Christian, I have the legal right to overcome anything that comes at me. I'm not to be overcome. I'm to be the overcomer. But he said, the victory that gets us to overcome is not begging, it's not pleading, it's not whining and crying, it's not trying to pull on the heartstrings of God, it's someone that will stand up and operate in the principles of faith. That's what he said. And so now go back to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. Why would Jesus say, why are you so afraid? Well, he answers it in the rest of that statement. He says, why would you be afraid when you're in the worst of the worst and there's no natural help for you? What's the answer? Faith's the answer. He said, why would you choose the route that's not going to fix the problem? And I'm here to ask you, why do you choose worry? That's what fear is. Why do you choose stress? Why do you choose to lay there and pace the floor or rub your hands together, or twiddle your thumbs, or replay things over and over your mind, or talk about it out loud? Why do you choose the worry route? Why do you choose the anxious and stressed route, the fearful route? You are setting yourself up for loss right off the bat. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you're in a test and trial, why would you choose this route? Apparently, it's a choice. If they couldn't help it, Jesus wouldn't have said what he said. But he said, why'd you do this? Why did you do this? Why? How is it that you have no faith? You know what? Faith and fear, faith being one, and then fear, worry, anxiety, stress, they're all going to one. Lack of peace. Lack of peace is what? Stress, anxiety, fear, torment, all that stuff. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. You can't be full of faith and full of worry. If you're full of worry, there's no faith. Jesus just said it. He's saying to them, why would you choose, and so I'm trying to tell you now, in the worst situation of your life, when the pressure's the worst and coming against you, why would you choose the losing route? Why would you choose the path that's not going to get you through this thing? Why would you do it? And I'm here to ask you, and I'm here to tell you, you need to knock it off. Because it's not helping you. It's not changing your life, amen? Now, go with me to Joshua 1 and verse 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. I want to show you something. You say, man, you get fired up about this stuff. Yep. Because I get fired up about the devil continually taking advantage of people. When God said there's better. You know, call me up when you're going through something. I'll pet you, but at the same time, I'll pet you and encourage you. But I will give you a faith injection. You'll get off the phone with me and say, let's go take on the world. Let's do it. Let's go run through a wall. Why? Jesus is telling disciples, pull your britches up. Yeah. Wrong response. Yeah. Now, the world would say, so incompassionate. No, no, no. Incompassion is not giving them help. Yeah. Lack of compassion would be giving them something that makes their flesh feel good but doesn't help them. Jesus said, why are you acting like that? Knock it off. Yeah. Knock it off. Faith is your answer. Yeah. And I love this. In Joshua chapter 1, now it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over to the Jordan, you and all these people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Well, remember, he tried this 40 years ago. Remember, he tried this 40 years ago to get them into the promised land when they came out of Egypt. And remember what happened? There were tests and trials there. And what did the children of Israel do? Grumbled, moaned, groaned, complained, worried, were afraid, were stressed. What? We can't do this. What are we going to do? They did not operate in peace, did they? And did God just say, oh, you know, that's okay. I'm going to let you off the hook. Just go in. Nope. He said, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Your carcasses are going to die out here. Not because I want you to. I had the promised land available to you. God has a promised land available to you. But whether or not you get into it is not up to him. And I'm spitting everywhere. Watering the fake flowers. Someone's got to water. But it's true. He said the promised land is yours, but because you chose this route. And now 40 years has passed, and now Moses is dead, and Joshua is raised up. And God says, okay, my plan's still the same. Why, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I told you 40 years ago I had a promised land for you. I still have a promised land for you. But you know what the thing is about having that promised land? The things that made them afraid 40 years before were not all of a sudden gone. Same walls were there. Remember why they couldn't get in? They said, there's giants in the land. There's walls. There's cities. There's people. Well, there were still all those things. So the same test had not left 40 years later. And now God's saying, let's try this again. Let's try to get you in. So he's talking to Joshua. And he says in verse 3, every place the sole of your feet shall tread upon, I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness to this Lebanon, unto the great river, the Euphrates, unto all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not be any man that be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. You know what God's doing? Exactly what I told you I'd do if you called me to go through something. He's giving them a faith pep talk. He's injecting something into Joshua saying, I will be with you, Joshua. I, God, will be with you, verse 5. And then verse 6, notice, look what he says. He says, be strong and of good courage. He didn't say, go in with fear, go in with worry, go in with anxiety. No, fear, worry, and anxiety will not get you in. You need to be strong and courageous. For unto this people you shall divide and inherit the land which I swore unto the fathers to give them. Verse 7, and look what he says again. He says it again to him to drill it into him. Only be strong and courageous. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? Why are you afraid? Wrong answer. And God is saying the answer that you tried to bring 40 years ago kept you out. You need to change your response, Joshua. You need to change the people's response. And he's giving them a pep talk. He's saying, be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you, not to turn from it to the right or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law, we know this verse. But then look what he says in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Be not dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He told him twice, I'm with you, and three times, be strong and courageous. Yeah. Well, is he hard of hearing? No, but I know how my kids are. Tell them, you got to tell them things over and over. You got to tell them things over and over until they get it. Yeah. Well, God's no different with his own children. Right. What's he saying? You need to get this in you. Yeah. See, what he's saying is the response that you brought 40 years before will not work this time. Right. You know, I had the pleasure of playing in the first ever Chautauqua County Babe Ruth World Series team that ever won a game in the tournament. You know, we were always the handicapped team because we only played 10, 15 games a year, and these teams come in playing 70, 80, 90 games from California and Florida, and they have kids on the team that are drafted to go to the major leagues and have scholarships to Division I schools. And I remember I played on the 16-year-old team, and then I played when I was 18. I made the 18-year-old team, and both times we won two games. First Chautauqua County team ever to win a game in that tournament. Just usually the team gets smoked, but we had a good team. And I remember in the practices and things, they would bring in college pitchers. One gentleman had played in minor league baseball, and he would pitch to us, and they would throw to us, and they'd set the pitching machine at a speed that we've never seen before. Why? Because if we were to take what we normally were doing into that tournament, we would have been smoked. Because why? These pitchers are not throwing 75, 80 miles an hour. They're throwing 90 to 95 miles an hour, and I'd never seen that before. And the guys on my team, we'd never seen that kind of pitching before. So what's he doing? He's saying, we got to take something different into this tournament or we're going to get defeated. And God's saying to them, you better take something different than you tried 40 years ago. And your worry, your stress, your fear, your anxiety, it didn't get you in. So now you better bring strength, you better bring courage, because that's the only way you're getting in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now go back to Mark chapter 5 and verse 34. Mark 5 and verse 34. Oh, I'm telling you, we're going to just deal with things today. Because let's be honest, we are a worrying generation. Some of us ought to have a W around our, a big W belt around us, and not because we're the World Wrestling Federation champion. I'm talking because you're a world-class worrier. Let's be honest. Let's just be honest. Mark 5, what did I say? Mark 5 and verse 34. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Look at what he says. Go in peace. In peace. Peace is a location. Peace is a location. You have to understand peace is a location. But this is what you have to know about this location. It's a location that has a certain climate attached to it at times. What do I mean by that? We might think that peace means our outward circumstances are all lining up, all our I's are dotted, all our T's are crossed, everything's a bed of roses and tulips and daisies and tiptoeing through them and everything's sweet and light. No, 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 no. The climate we live in is a stormy climate in which Jesus said, in that climate, you need to find the room or the shelter of peace. Because if you think that peace is dependent upon your money being good, the kids being good, your body being good, the job being good, favor, everything, and that's when you're peace, you'll never get there. Why? The climate is always going to be stormy. Jesus said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. He didn't say you might. He said you would. Well, go with me to, let me show you something here real quick. Go with me to Psalms 23. You know our popular psalm that we love so much. Psalm 23. If you'd put Psalm 23 to practice and not just read it like some religious person, it'll change your life. Look what he says in verse 5, Psalm 23, verse 5. It says, you, God, prepare a table before me. Well, what's a table? A table denotes what? Sitting down, feasting, enjoying. Well, the Bible says everything that God gives is good and perfect. Can you imagine the feast that God would prepare? The table of receiving his blessings. He's got a big old bowl of healing on that table for you. I'll take a scoop of that. He's got a big old bowl of prosperity and my needs be met. That's at the table. He's got a bowl of joy and a bowl of victory and a bowl of favor and a bowl of protection, a bowl of long life. That's what this table is, his promises. And look what he says. I've prepared this for you. Why would I prepare a table for you? Same way my grandma always used to prepare a table every Sunday. Roast and potatoes. Every Sunday. Roast and potatoes and gravy. Loved it. Why'd she prepare it? She wants people to sit down and enjoy. God said, I want you to sit down and enjoy. But notice where it is. In the presence of your enemies. Look at what he's saying. I'm expecting you to sit down and enjoy and feast when hell is breaking out loose all around you. He's saying go in peace in a certain climate. It's kind of like, you know, Western New York, wintry night, you know. It can be nasty all around, but you can be inside by the fire, nice and cozy, while hell's going on all around you on the outside. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Didn't Jesus on the boat have to be awakened? Didn't they have to wake him up? Why? What's he demonstrating? Peace in the storm. He's demonstrating peace in the storm. He says to them, the way you acted is wrong. But that's how most people act. Full-on freak-out mode. Something happens financially, freak out. Something happens in their body, a test comes. Oh, my gosh, worry's the first thing. I had a gentleman call me years ago, and he was supposed to get a pension and thought he was getting a certain amount of money, and the company had sent him a certified letter on letterhead, and it said something about it's being cut, and it was cut by more than half. And the first thing out of his mouth, he told me that. And he said, Pastor Mike, I am so afraid. And I said, why in the world would you go that route? Yeah. Yeah. We got to take care of that fear first, praise God. Hallelujah. That's not the way to go. Jesus, the climate was a storm, a hurricane storm, filling up the boat. And what's he? He's asleep. What's he demonstrating? Peace in the storm. You say, ah, Pastor Mike, that's Jesus. Yeah, but then why did Jesus tell them how they reacted was wrong? See, we have in our minds that our peace is dependent upon our bank account, upon our health, and it's not. He's telling you, to the woman with the issue of blood, he knew she's going to face tests and trials. He knew this wasn't the end of it. But he said what? Make sure you stay in peace. Make sure you stay in peace. You want your healing to stay? Make sure you stay in peace. Go with me to Mark 5 and verse 22. This one will blow your mind. Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. Praise God. He is so faithful. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. That was not a text message. Who's he texting? Nobody. I write stuff down that come up to me at times that I need to put in there. In Mark chapter 5, verse 22, look at this. Behold, there come one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, my daughter lies at the point of death. Think about the desperation of this man. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed and she'll live. And look what Jesus said. Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. So Jesus agrees. Well, that's a shred of hope for the guy. The king's coming. Savior's coming. The healer's coming. But then, on his way to help this man, he gets interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood. And he stops and deals with her. You can imagine what Jairus is thinking. We don't have time for this. But notice Jesus was not stressed. Jesus was not worried. He dealt with the woman with the issue of blood. In verse 34, what's it say? Daughter, your faith made you whole. And then look what happens in verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, Jairus' house, and said, your daughter's not lying at the point of death anymore. She has died. Don't trouble the master any further. Well, things went from worse to the absolute worse. And you can imagine the guy's thought process. He went from hope to stressing out he's dealing with someone else, knowing there's time involved here, to we missed it. It's over. Right? And imagine the feelings that would come to that man of stress, of anxiousness, of fear. Fear, is this true? Did I lose my daughter? Of worried stress. And as soon, verse 36, as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, here we go again. See, people say, oh, that's not compassionate when you're telling me not to be afraid. How can you expect me not to worry? Come on. Well, I don't have to expect it, but Jesus expects it. Right. And if you want it to work, you better not take that route. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, what word? Your daughter's dead. He knew, okay, this situation is going to go one of two ways for Jairus. If Jairus chooses faith, his daughter's going to live. If Jairus chooses fear, doubt, and unbelief, it's not going to work. Why? Jesus wouldn't have said the things that he said. And remember when he got to Jairus' house, everybody was weeping and wailing over the girl. And Jesus what? He kicked all of them out of the house. Why? He said, we can't have that here. That is not the environment to raise somebody from the dead. Your chaos and crying and moaning and groaning and stress and worrying coming out of your mouth, and how are we going to do it? You're not setting up an atmosphere for victory. It's the wrong atmosphere. And Jesus got to the house, and no doubt there would be family members there, and there would be people that love this little girl and love this family, and he kicked them all out. And he brought what? Mom and Dad in, and Peter, James, and John, and raised her up. Well, why would he do all that if it was just a matter of him showing up on the scene? Because it takes people's faith. Jesus, as soon as the word was spoken, remember, he's like, uh-oh, Jairus just heard something that could send him spiraling out of control. What did he say? Be not afraid. What are you talking about? I just got word that my daughter died. Be not afraid. But this is the worst situation ever. I've never felt. Be not afraid. But I just found I lost my job. Be not afraid. Yeah, but this is going on with my kids. Be not afraid. Well, I just came down with this doctor's report and they said it's incurable. Be not afraid. That's what your Savior's saying to you. Only. He said the only route that is the route to take when you're facing hell on earth is faith. That's it. Be not afraid, only believe. Why, he knew. If Jairus spirals out of control, I need this man's faith to raise up his daughter. Yeah. Glory to God. Praise God. Go with me to Philippians 4 and verse 6. I'm almost done. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 says, be careful. That word careful in the modern translation, that word in the Greek is anxious. Be anxious for nothing. He can't tell you that if it's not possible. And I'll show you before you leave how this is possible. It's not pie in the sky. He's telling you right now, I don't know everything you're facing, but he does. He knows the pressure. He knows the timeline. He knows the symptoms. He knows all that's being said. He knows it. And he's telling you, be anxious for none of it. Why? I just need your faith. Amen. I just need your faith. Be anxious for nothing. Glory to God. Now you say, how is this possible? Well, are you ready to find out? Isaiah 26:3. Now, this is the part of service right now where you're going to become so skillful. You do realize when you're in school, whether you pass or fail on a test has to do with one thing and one thing only, your answers. That's it. You know, I used to blame the teacher and I used to blame the test, but there's people sitting next to me, they were passing and getting hundreds and I was failing. It wasn't the test. It was my answers were different on my paper than the girl next to me, the guy next to me. My answers. Every test that presents itself, you have the choice of what answer you're going to give it. Am I going to go doubt or am I going to go the faith route? Which answer am I going to give it? And it depends on, your victory depends on what you do. But here we go. Verse Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace. What is that? No stress, no anxiety, no worry, no fear. Notice what it says. I'll keep him in perfect peace as long as his bank account looks good. No, because perfect peace doesn't depend on your money. I will keep him in perfect peace as long as everything, his body's working good, he has no symptoms, the doctor's report comes back great. My kids are falling in line, I got favor at my job, the economy's good. No. What's he saying to you? Go into peace, lady, in a climate of hell. In a climate of tests and trials, make sure you get into peace. Well, how is that possible, Jesus? How is that possible, Jesus? Well, think back to when he told Jairus, when Jairus said, will you come and heal my daughter? Jesus, by going, is saying to him, yeah, I'll take care of this. Well, if they would have just did what the Bible's telling you to do here, Jairus wouldn't have ever had the temptation of stress. Well, didn't he tell the disciples before they got in the ship that they thought was going to take their life? Let's go to the other side. Let's not get out in the middle and die in a storm. No, no, no. My word says we're going to the other side. Well, when Jairus hears the word that his daughter's dead, or Jesus taking his time with the woman with the issue of blood, if Jairus were already known, Jesus already said he's taking care of this. He's got it. If the disciples would have all of a sudden seen that water filling up and recognized, wait a minute, he didn't say we're going out in the middle to die. He said we're going to the other side. If they would have what? Held on to the word in the storm, they would have dealt with the storm, but they wouldn't have dealt with it with worry and fear because they would have known, we're getting there. Yeah, it's true. I will keep you in perfect peace. Where's perfect peace? Where faith thrives. Notice this. Whose mind is stayed or fixed on thee. Well, where do we learn about him? Where do we find out about him? The Word. He is the Word. When you learn about who God is and his greatness, his bigness, his power, his might, the promises that he has for you. Think about this now, how this works. Philippians 4:19 already told you, it doesn't matter the cost of the need. God said, I have a supply for it. But what trips you up? The cost that you can't provide for yourself. And so what? Then you get nervous. Then you get worried. Why? Because you're banking on your own needs meeting it. And he said to you, I will meet them according to what I have. Now imagine, if you kept your mind on that, and hell on earth showed up financially, you wouldn't have to enter into fear, worry, doubt, and unbelief. Why? Because your mind is fixed or stayed on the fact that he said, there is a supply for this. Why worry if there's a supply for it? You pay with a card that's not a supply because you know there's a supply and you don't get worried about it. Huh? I'm telling you. He's saying to you, the way that you stay out of fear, worry, doubt, and unbelief, and anxiety and fear is by taking what he has said and fixating your mind on that. What's he telling you? If you do the wrong thing with your mind, you'll enter into fear, worry, anxiousness, doubt, and unbelief. Because peace is not dependent on about you having all the money. Because Jesus proved peace is available with hell on earth. And he told the disciples, you could have had this too. All they would have had to do is say, and this is what we're getting to the end here to be skillful. They overrode what the word said to receive and believe what their thoughts were saying. What did the word say? Going to the other side. What did their thoughts say? Dying. What did circumstances say? Dying. Circumstances, thoughts, pressures, and feelings were contrary to the word, but if they would have held to the word, peace would have been their answer. Yeah. You're stressed because it's incurable. It's impossible, but God says, I'll heal all your diseases. Your choice which one you want to believe. I'm sorry. Your choice. He's saying to you, I know what the circumstances, the symptoms, the doctor's report, you can see it. I know what your checkbook's saying. I know what the account's saying. But he's also saying something too. Yeah. And remember, he told the children of Israel, I have a promised land for you. And what? The circumstances said something. Their thoughts said something. Their emotions, their feelings said something. And God said, you choose. Yeah. Yeah. Remember, he says, this day before you, I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life. It's your choice. It's your choice. You know, I've dealt with people that lose a Christian that goes to heaven. I've dealt with two different types of people. People that go on in victory and their mind renewed to the reality. And other people that never, ever get past that grief. God does not want you living a life of grief. That's not victory. God does not want you living in sorrow. And I tell the same people same things. And it all comes down to the choice. What do you want to choose to fixate your mind on? The fact that they're gone and that you can't see them now, or the fact that they're doing better than they ever have before in heaven? They wouldn't come back if they could. They're enjoying things that we just can't wait to get to, and we're going to be up there with them, and this short absence is going to compare nothing to the billions of years we're going to have with them in heaven. Your choice which one you want to fixate your mind on, but whichever one you fixate your mind on is going to be a result of how you act, talk, and feel, and think. It's just the truth. Your choice. I can talk to a person that's sick, that's dealing with an impossible, incurable disease, tell them what the word says, and they choose to believe that, and they're in peace and in faith, and it comes, and other people just so discouraged, talk about all the time, I'm going to die, this is all the... Your choice. Right. Same financial. It's your choice. Amen. Praise God. The word is your escape from the fear and anxiety and worry. Why? Because the word is your permission to live different. Amen. Two more places and we're done. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. Try to be out of here by no later than 11:30. 2 Timothy 1:7. You know, that would be me preaching about an hour. Some of your favorite TV shows are an hour. I mean, come on. That's just a good way of a preacher way of making himself feel better. When he's up here feeling the pressure of the time checkers. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. But notice this, fear is not natural. It's spiritual in origin. Well, there's only two kingdoms. There's only two kingdoms in the spiritual realm. There's God's kingdom, and there's the devil's kingdom. So things that come from the spirit are coming from one of two places, God or the devil. Well, if fear is a spirit and it's not coming from God, guess where the fear, the anxiety, the stress, the worry are coming from? Satan. Satan's a promoter of these things, right? And what does he do? Well, again, here we go. You have a choice to believe. I can believe God's word on my situation, which will bring me peace, because the Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, if I fix my mind on him, perfect peace will be the result. I have that choice. Or I can sit and constantly listen to the thoughts of how it's never going to change, how I'm always going to be sick, how I'm never going to have enough money, how this is always going to be the situation. I'm not getting out of this one. It comes down to the choice, right? But remember that the devil's the promoter of fear. Why? If he can get you into fear like the disciples were in fear, Jesus said what? It cancels out your faith. What's the one thing that the Bible says that quenches the fiery darts of the wicked one? The shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16, above all, take the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So what does the devil try to get you to do? Lower the shield of faith. Well, what's the best way to get you to get rid of faith? Get you into fear and to worry. So what does he do? He talks, and he talks, and he tells you, and he reminds you, and he over and over replays these awful things over and over. Why? To get you to take it hook, line, and sinker. Yeah. And we'll close with this, 2 Corinthians 10. You can deal with your worry when you leave here today. Or you can continue to walk in it and not have your faith work. But I'm just here to tell you, there's things you're facing. Your only answer is faith. There's no other natural way it's going to help you. Faith is supernatural. There's nothing else natural that's going to get you out of that or deliver you from that. Your only option is faith. And faith, when you're in faith, fear and worry, anxiety and stress are not optional. So we know Satan's a promoter of fear. He goes after the mind. It says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, we walk not after the flesh, or we walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Here it is. How are you going to pull down the devil's strongholds? You're going to cast down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, let me stress this to you and try to bring it out to understand this. He told you to cast down imaginations. That means imaginations must come. He told you to cast down every high thing that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God. What's an example? Philippians 4:19 is the knowledge of God. I'll meet your needs. Well, your bills come in, and what do they try to do? They try to exalt themselves by saying, you don't have a supply for me, you don't have enough money, or your body tells you you're never going to be healed, or the situation you're in, and they try to exalt themselves above what God. The wall of Jericho, 40 years before they got in, exalted itself above the knowledge of God, which was what? This land is yours. But the wall of Jericho said, you can't come in. Amen. That's how it worked. The storm on the water that day, even though Jesus said, we're going to the other side, that was the word, the storm exalted itself above that knowledge and told them, you're dying. And they chose to believe the storm. And so he says, our job is when we get imaginations and things arise in our life that are above what God has said, he says, and bringing into captivity every thought. So we're talking about imaginations, circumstances, and thoughts that come your way that what? Assert themselves over what God has said. He says, you are to take those things, not let them run free. You are to take them captive with your lasso, and you're to pull them to the what? Obedience of Christ. You are to bring those thoughts to the Word. If they don't line up with the Word, your job is to cast those thoughts down. Not to sit there and think about them. When the doctor comes and tells you, I'm sorry, you have an incurable disease. Okay. Imaginations come. Thoughts come. A circumstance has arisen that what? Is usurping itself or trying to overtake or exalt itself over Psalms 103 verse 3. I'll not only forgive your iniquities, I'll heal all your diseases. That's what he said. He's a God of healing. Well, then you have a choice. Am I going to sit there and imagine dying young? Am I going to sit there and imagine what a life with this sickness would be like? Or am I going to take the Word and imagine myself healed and delivered, which will keep you in perfect peace, which will keep your faithful? It's up to you. You do know that the devil has been doing what he's been doing. Humanity is around 6,000 to 7,000 years old since Adam and Eve. He has been pushing the buttons of humanity for 6,000 to 7,000 years. He knows the buttons to push to get you afraid. He knows the buttons to push. He's so skilled at what he does. We cannot walk around with our heads in the clouds just expecting God to do something when he told you it is your job to cast down the thoughts. It is your job to deal with your mind. Because the mind can bring you strongholds, or Isaiah 26 says the mind can bring you peace. It's all what you do with the thoughts. Either you're going to believe the word of God or the word of what the devil and circumstances are telling you, up to you. But how in the world can I walk in perfect peace when I'm going through X, Y, and Z? I know that's your thought. You're going to find what God has said about it. You're going to fix your mind on what God has said about it. Perfect peace is going to come and faith is going to rise. It's the same thing. I'll go back to it. The person that's grieving. If I can get a person fixated on the realities of heaven and what their loved ones facing and on the realities of life is but a vapor, if I can get them fixed on that, the grief goes away. Doesn't mean they don't miss the person. Doesn't mean they don't love the person and would have wanted to be different. But they're not in sorrowful grief and struggling for the rest of their life. Amen. Amen. It's the people that just bypass the word. Yeah, I know the word says that, but this. Well, they're just emotional. And they're just in their flesh and their mind. And they're overrun. And God doesn't want that for anybody concerning anything. We have a job to believe the word. The word is your escape from jail card. The world throws things at you. The word says, no, here's your permission to come up higher. You remember Pastor Mike, an old doc, I won't say his last name. You remember? When I was in high school, so self-conscious. The last thing I wanted to do is take off my shirt and jump in a pool in front of all the girls. So I went to the doctor and I said, Doc, his grandson was one of my good friends. I said, I need you to write me a prescription or something that tells the school that I'm allergic to chlorine. He said, you got it, Mikey. Wrote me up, I brought it in, I was all happy, you know, just brought it to my pool teacher. Said, I don't have to swim. Why? Because I have a doctor's note saying I'm allergic to chlorine. And I got out of swimming all my years at Jamestown High School. Well, what was that permission slip? The world and the circumstances for everybody else was, you can't escape swimming. But the permission slip of that prescription gave me the permission to go above what the world and everybody else was receiving. The Word of God gives you the permission to go above sickness, to go above sorrow and grief into supernatural peace and comfort, to go above financial poverty into prosperity. It gives you the permission when the world's giving, and most everyone's walking it, to say, come up higher. I got a script for you. You don't have to stay sick. You don't have to stay broke. You don't have to stay sorrowful. You don't have to swim. Woo! The word is your permission slip. You need to deal with your worry. You need to deal with your worry. I know I'm going a little bit longer, but there's just utterance to say these things. You have to deal with your worry. Your confession cannot trump your worry. Pastor Nancy Dufresne told the story of when she came down with a sickness and she had some important things to do. And it was the worst time to be sick. And so what'd she do? Started confessing healing scriptures. And she got sick and she said, "Lord, I don't understand. I believe in healing. I believe that I'm healed. And the Bible says I have what I say and I'm confessing healing scriptures." She said, "Put the word in my mouth and I got sick." And the Lord said, "Yeah, but you were confessing from a foundation of worry and fear." He said, "You should have dealt with the worry and fear of getting sick and what it was going to do to you before you just started jumping into, we were so quick to get this out of our mouths." Yeah. You have to deal with your worry and your fear first. Get on a platform and a foundation of faith. Just because you confess and pray, praying in worry and fear doesn't do anything. Praying in faith does. Praise God. So we deal with these things. It's not okay. "Oh, you're so mean." No, I'm not. I love you, and that's why I tell you the truth. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. You've given us our help. We have a choice. We have a choice. You've given us a permission slip to escape these things. And you said in Isaiah that if we would fix our minds on you and what you said, the result will be peace. Because I know the thought is, Father, the prevailing, overwhelming thought, and I get it because sometimes people face things that are insurmountable naturally. And the thought comes, how in the world am I never going to worry about that? How in the world do I not be afraid about that? You can't do it naturally. There's no way in the world you can, but God has given you a supernatural weapon called the Word of God. And if you will focus on His Word and take His Word, peace, 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 peace will be the result. Thank you, Father. Father, we worship you today and thank you for our help. Father, you love us so much. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. I want to give everybody here and watching online right now an opportunity to receive Jesus. You know, heaven's available to everybody. God gave that gift. He wants everybody to have it. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. But I got to be honest, how you receive Jesus. It's, you know, there's a thought in the world that everybody's God's child, and it's just not true. Now, God loves all the creation. God loves every single person's creation. But not every single person on planet Earth is His child. And He's only obligated to His children. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, to those that receive Jesus, to those people, He gave the right to be called the children of God. And so if you're here this morning and you're watching and you say, "You know what, I believe that there was a historical figure by the name of Jesus," that won't get you into heaven. Your good deeds won't get you in and your bad deeds can't keep you out. Your church attendance can't get you in and your lack of church attendance can't keep you out. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." He said, "I am the way in." And He said, "You must receive me." And in Romans 10 and verse 9, it tells us how. It says, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That is your ticket. That is your way into heaven. That is being skillful with the promise of salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here, I'm not going to embarrass you, call you forward, stand up, standing on your own. If you've never received Jesus and you're here, you say, "I want to receive Jesus. I want to know that I know that I'm going to heaven." Again, you don't ever have to step foot in this place again. You don't ever have to step foot in a church again to go to heaven. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you want to receive Him this morning, would you lift your hand high in the air? Is there anyone at all in here that's never made Jesus their Savior? Anybody before we close? Father, I trust that everyone in here is born again, walking with you, but if by chance someone here isn't, or if somebody's watching now or in the future by the archives, I pray that they would not pass from this life till they make Jesus their Lord. And if you're wondering, how do I do that? It's simple. You cry out to Jesus, call on His name. It sounds something like this: "Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again. And I ask you to come into my life, take you as my Lord and my Savior." If you'll pray that and mean that, He'll save you. He'll forgive you. Heaven will be yours. God will become your Father. And we encourage you, give me a phone call. Send me an email. Let me know. We want to get you started. You know, when you're born and you're a baby, you need someone to take care of you. You need someone to help you and feed you the right things. Or your babies just aren't left to their own. They wouldn't do well. They would struggle if bad things would happen. And same with a spiritual baby. When you become a Christian, okay, you're a spiritual baby now. There's things for you. There's way to go forward the right way that you'll be safe and helped. I'd love to help you with that. Father, thank you so much. We love you this morning. Can we just lift our hands and praise him and thank him? Thank you for helping us. We're going to deal with that worry. We're going to find a word on it, and we're going to fix our mind on it till peace comes in. And it will, because it's supernatural. We give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you rush out of here, don't forget there's fellowship over in the old sanctuary. Go through the double doors here and to the left and follow the hallway. Don't forget we have Wednesday night service at 6:30. Love and appreciate all of you. Have a blessed rest of your weekend. We'll see you next Sunday. You're dismissed.